The water is there because I've had a bit of a cold this week. It's not because I'm thinking we might have a spontaneous baptism or something. But and because of that, because I was feeling a little unwell, I didn't have a voice midweek. And to kind of cover that, I wrote this sermon out quite scripted on the off chance that somebody might have to step in as an emergency and read it out. So I do apologise if it sounds a little bit read out this morning. But I've enjoyed listening to Barry so far. I got Christmas just bang on this year. I did a really good job. I thought, what will I get Claire? And she's got an old address book. It's getting a bit tatty. And I thought, with all the emphasis on environmentally friendly and being recycling, I'll replace that. But I'll do it in an environmentally friendly way. So I got last year's phone book, a marker pen, and I scored out all the people she didn't know. And gave a handy tip for an address book. I thought that was funnier than that. I thought that was funnier. Also, I got a book in Stockholm Syndrome, which was awful at the beginning, but I quite liked by the end. No, they're not working. Okay then, excuse me, the story of Simeon, Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph, Jesus is not long born. They take him to the temple in Jerusalem, and that's in accordance with what they find in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 12. It says there, not in the part that we read, but the end of verse 21, or the beginning of verse 21, that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. That's according to the law of Moses. And then it's 33 days after that that Mary and Joseph make the journey. It's about 6 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to conform to these rites for the first born son. And they have to offer their firstborn son at the temple to the priests, along with a lamb and a pigeon. Because Mary and Joseph are so poor, they can't afford a lamb, so they offer the two pigeons, two turtle doves, and that's a burnt offering and a sin offering. So that's the scenario. That's why they're there. They're probably, life is quite hard for them, but they're delighted because they know that they're in the path that God has set out for them, and they're waiting to see what God will have for them next. But while they're there, this man Simeon steps out of the crowd, steps forward, and he takes Jesus in his arms. And he utters these prophetic words about him. He then blesses his parents, prays for them. We know nothing about Simeon. He doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. It's as if he just walks out the crowd, takes the baby, speaks, and then sort of steps back and drifts back into the crowd, back into obscurity. It's a quite unusual, one of these many instances around the Christmas story, which is really quite remarkable for its strangeness, unexpectedness. But what can we learn about him? Well, the first thing we're told about him is that he was waiting there, it says, for the consolation of Israel. Now, putting that into the context of things we've looked at already when we were in Advent, running up to the first Christmas story, it should be a welcome reminder to us that even in the darkest times, God still has his believing people who are watching and who are waiting for the purposes of God to be worked out. Because we saw a couple of weeks ago how the nation of Israel at this time spiritually was very dry. The religious people were well capable of pointing the wise men to where the prophecy said the Messiah would be born, but they had no interest in going themselves. They didn't want to participate. And I think I mentioned as well a couple of weeks ago that there were many in Israel that had started to dumb down the idea that the Messiah was a person, was a real physical person, making it much more of an ideal, something to aspire to. So Israel is dry. And spiritually, there's not a lot of life there during this time. But God still has his people. And in the quiet corners of Jerusalem, God had this man who was watching, who was believing, who was praying, who was refusing to listen to the voices that said or tried to reinterpret God's word, that tried to dumb it down. And he's saying, no, the Lord has promised this thing and the Lord will do it. He is, it says, righteous and devout. We hear a lot over the recent years and today about the church and the decline of the church in Scotland. And the believing church might become numerically very small, but the true church never dies. Going back through scripture, there was a Daniel in Babylon. There was an Elijah in the days of Ahab when the entire nation turned away from God. There was a Lot even in Sodom. There was a Noah when the whole of humanity turned back from God to the point that the Lord, we're told, was sorry that he had made man. Paul tells us in his letters that even in the household of Caesar, God had his believers. There were Christians there. So whatever happens, however bleak, however long we live, the church scenario might become quite bleak in our lifetimes, but however bleak or dark it becomes, we must always remember that the Lord will never leave himself without his witnesses. Simeon knows that God will deliver Israel. And he's quite sure of that. The Old Testament proclaims that loudly. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Remember, Jesus took these words as referring to himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. Now Simeon knows these things, he's waiting for these things, and at this first Christmas, or the early days following the first Christmas, he, as God's faithful servant, sees and recognizes that God has been as good as his word. When God acts, Simeon is ready because he is a watcher. But he sees beyond just Israel and what the birth of Jesus means for Israel. Look at what he says in verse 29 to 32. Let me read these verses to you again. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory, or for glory to your people Israel. In the presence of all peoples, a light for generation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon stands up and says, and he's the first one in the Gospels to proclaim this openly, that the gospel is now open to all. Anybody can come. The wise men are Gentiles. They've come from far away. They're not part of Israel. But nobody has stood up and said that now the offer of God to forgive sin, to restore fellowship with humanity, nobody has said this is open not just to the Jews, but to everybody who wants to come. That you're now welcome at this table. Simeon is the first one to do that. The promised redemption is from the Old Testament, but nobody has, when they've seen Jesus yet, joined up all the dots. And he's the first one to open the book, to see the baby, to put the things together, and to understand the reality of what he's seeing, and to say it out loud. Now the Israelites, the Jews, they were very aware that they are God's chosen people. And it didn't really occur to them, although the promise had been from way back in Abraham that this would be for all nations, it didn't really occur to them that the Gentiles, who's just anybody who's not a Jew, a Gentile, that the Gentiles would ever be offered an equal share in this. They had thought, because there was a Gentile court in the temple, they had thought the Gentiles might be allowed in, and maybe that they could sit at the back. Or maybe they would be like, what would we say, the poor relations at the dinner. But the idea that they would get something equal wasn't really in their collective consciousness. But that is in fact what Jesus brought. Not only did the Gentiles get a share, but they are made full, and this is us, by the way, in case you haven't made that connection, they're made full participants in this, with the status of sons and daughters, adopted into the family, just as good as if they had been the natural born chosen people of God. Isaiah 49 says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for all nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So Simeon's standing up and he's saying, this is not just for those of us who are already in. This is now a gospel offer for everyone. So we can stand up and we can offer people like an alpha course, and we can say, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you have come from, it doesn't matter what you have done, this is open for you. This is open for you. Come to Jesus, come to Christ, come and receive the blessing that he offers. And that was new-ish. But it fulfills for Simeon all his expectations and much, much more. The expectation was for Israel, but it fulfills so much more because God is a much, much more kind of a God. He will save Israel, but he will also be like a sun rising on the Roman and the Greek worlds, and a light shining where there was before only darkness. So that's what Simeon adds to the party, if you like. That's what he brings. And he's here. We put him on as an addendum to the Christmas story, but he's actually here before the wise men. Because if the wise men had been by now, I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago as well, if the wise men had given their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, Mary and Joseph certainly would have been wealthy enough that they could have offered the lamb, and they didn't. So Simeon is an integral part of the Christmas story. He's not an add-on that comes afterwards. But he is the first one to make that declaration. This is now an offer for everyone. But then he goes on, he doesn't stop there. And he's very forthright, and he is very honest with this young family. And his words, as well as being uplifting, are dark. Because there is the shadow of the cross over everything that he says and over everything that is now to come. This child will bring salvation, but also judgment. As he grows and starts his public ministry, Simeon recognizes that he will be opposed, he will be spoken against. And that's true. That's not just true in scriptural days of Jesus' earthly ministry, it's true of history ever since, that wherever you find Jesus, you find those who are opposed to him. Wherever you find those who are engaged in the work of Jesus, evangelism, building up the people of God, you find that there are people who are working against it to try and stop it and close it down and silence that voice. Jesus was mocked, he was targeted by the evil one, he was despised, and he was rejected by men. He is absolutely and unfailingly victorious, but while they can, his enemies will always be found working against them. Simeon recognizes that. He also mentions that he is appointed for the falling of many. And that's, again, an Old Testament prophecy. He'll become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. Many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And that is what Jesus brings for a lot of people. But also for the falling and the rising. Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. That's an expression or an offer, if you like, of repentance and a statement of grace. Because who rises other than those who have fallen? And that's all of us. And then finally he tells them that through Jesus' life, the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. Excuse me. That's not just to build the tension. I remember sending my minister many years ago a get better soon card. He wasn't sick, I just thought he could do better. Alright, we should have started with that one. Start with that one. So he tells them here that through Jesus' life the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. And it is by what is in your heart in relation to Jesus that you and I will be judged. It is what is in our hearts. It's that part of you that is known only to yourself and to God that will decide how you stand with God, how you stand in relation to Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to come to church. We know the things to say. We learn very quickly, and we teach others very quickly, the jargon, the things that we say that people will approve of, to give the impression that our Christian life can be up here a lot of the time, when in fact it's down there. And we can keep that pretense up for a long, long time. But what is in your heart, that is what decides for how you stand with Christ. And we can't hide that from God. It's not what other people think of you, it is what is in your heart in relation to Jesus. And that is exposed by being faced with the living Savior. All through the Gospels, that's what we see. People come into contact with Jesus, and in that interaction, it exposes what is in their hearts. He reveals what is already there, and he brings it out into the light. Some time ago, I read a book called Anyone Can Do It by a guy called Duncan Bannatyne. He was an entrepreneur on Dragon's Den. I don't know if people still watch Dragon's Den. Am I the only person that still watches that? A few people still watch it. He's been off it for a few years, but I always really found him highly entertaining, and I genuinely like him. Having read his autobiography, Anyone Can Do It, I really like him. But I found out through his autobiography something about the charity work that he does. But he doesn't do it from a distance, you know, just sort of giving lots of money and letting other people do the hands-on stuff. He goes to the places and meets the people who really need the help. And at one point in his book, he talks about going to a particular place in Romania where he built, amongst other things, a children's hospice. And he went there and he rolled up his sleeves and he put bricks onto mortar and he helped do it all. And he mentions in the narrative of that part, he says when you're there in that kind of scenario, at some point everybody, no matter how hard they seem on the outside, everybody breaks down. And he said when that point comes to you, there's nothing you can do. You have to just find a place, a private place, and you go and you just have to let it happen. You can't stop it. When you're there in the company of these special children, you just, nobody is that hard. And this is what he says about the time when it came to him. For me, he said, the tears came about 10 o'clock one night. I went outside, I found a quiet place at the side of the house, and I couldn't stop the tears. My face was wet, my nose began to run, and I was a mess. If you've watched them in Dragon's Den, this was surprising for me. I had no choice but to let the tears flow. They just kept pouring out me and wouldn't stop. After many minutes, I began to get the feeling that I wasn't alone. And it was there and then that God said hello. I felt I'd been consumed by this presence, that something had completely shrouded and taken hold of me. It was unmistakable. I knew who had come, and I also knew why. It wasn't a spiritual thing, it was a Christian thing. And I felt I was being told, you've arrived, join the faith, be a Christian, this is it. It was profound. And I stood there, stunned, considering the offer and thinking about what it would mean. I knew I wanted to keep on building my businesses, I wanted to keep making money. I also knew I wanted to carry on doing the things I wasn't proud of. I knew I was never going to be this totally Christian guy going to church on Sundays. So I said,